The Coram Deo Church Community is a missional church rooted in historic, biblical Christianity and committed to cultural engagement. We hope the message you're about to hear spurs you to deeper reflection on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thanks for listening.
This morning's scripture reading is Romans 15, verses 1 through 7. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures, we might have hope. May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. The word of God for the people of God.
Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. That's the one another command that we're going to look at this morning. We're in this series titled The Priesthood of All Believers, where we're looking at the simple biblical truth that every believer in Jesus Christ shares in his priesthood. Or to say it another way, you don't need a priest or a pastor to pray for you or to forgive your sins or to mediate between you and God. Every Christian has direct access to the Father through the Lord Jesus Christ, our great high priest, and every Christian is called to minister God's grace to one another. The way Jesus manifests his priesthood is through his people, every one of us. So that's what we're thinking about together, and that means the ministry of the gospel is not just for pastors or priests or professionals, but for every one of us. So we're going to consider this exhortation to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Before we do that, I want to give you a quick giving update. This is something we try to do about once a quarter just to stay abreast of where we are financially as a church. So in the first quarter of this year, you can see our budget was $950,000. Our giving was slightly ahead of that, and actual expenditures were behind that. So that is all good news and, again, unsurprising. We are a generous church. God has richly provided for us, and so thank you for giving to his work. But actually, this slide reminds us of part of why we're doing this series, and that is because churches easily can drift toward passivity, right? There was a season when our church was young and small and barely making it and scrapping money together every week to pay the bills, and we're in a season now where we have much more to be stewards of, but also a little more cushion, a little more comfort. It's easy for us to grow sort of complacent and to start becoming passive. And every church faces this. All human institutions drift toward passivity. It's the nature of how we're wired. And so we want to work against that. We want to come back to what does it mean to be the people of God? And how, as our church continues to experience God's grace and blessing and an increase in resources and strength, how do we come back to what really matters? How do we make sure we're doing the most important things? So, thank you for your giving. Thank you for your generosity. Let's consider now what it means to welcome one another as God has welcomed us. And as we think about that question, I want to ask you this. What's the best welcome you've ever received? If you think about the best experience of hospitality, the most you've felt welcomed walking into a room, when is that moment? What comes to mind? The thing that came to mind for me as I was thinking about that question earlier this week was my 40th birthday party. When I turned 40, my wife threw a surprise party for me, which is difficult to do because I'm a skeptical person and very analytical. So I'm like, hey, who spent that $21 at Target last week? What was that for? So it's really hard to pull off a party without me having some whiff of it happening, but she did it. And so I remember, and she hosted it at my friend's Corey and Terry's house, and they have a beautiful space. It's just wonderful for hosting. And so they basically opened their home. We're like, hey, let's throw the party at our place. Bring everybody over. I don't remember how she convinced me that we were just going over there, but somehow she did. And so I just remember driving up to their house and realizing, wow, it looks like there's all the other people here. And then slowly it dawning on me of, oh, maybe this is a party because it's my birthday. And then I remember getting out of the car and walking in and just everybody there was there to welcome me. Like the reason they were there was because it was my birthday and they were friends and family and she had invited everyone beloved to me. Some of you guys were there. This was a while ago. It was just a really wonderful experience. I felt very welcomed. It's one moment in my life where I felt like, man, I'm walking into a space where like everybody here is here because they love me and they want to celebrate this moment in my life. Maybe you've had an experience of welcome similar to that. And here's what I want you to think about. Whatever the best experience of welcome or hospitality was in your life, that plus a lot more is the kind of welcome that Jesus wants us to offer one another and our city. Like whatever the best experience of hospitality and welcome you've experienced is, Jesus wants that and more for his church. He wants his people to be a place of deep welcome and radical hospitality. And making the church that way, being that kind of community, is the duty of all of us. There's a quote we've been using from Martin Luther throughout this series, and I want to remind you of it again this morning. Luther writes, "An injustice has been done to the word priest when it is transferred from all Christians to a few, for Holy Scripture does not make such a distinction at all. All of us who trust in Christ are priests and kings in Christ. As 1 Peter 2:9 states, we are worthy to appear before God, to pray for others, and to teach one another the things that are of God, for these are the duties of priests." And specifically, the duty this morning is to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. That's the exhortation here in Romans 15, verse 7. So as we think about this, I want to answer four questions. I want to ask and answer four questions this morning. One, how has Christ welcomed you? Two, how does that change you? Three, what should you do in return? And four, how can you do it? How has Christ welcomed you? How does his welcome change you? What should you do in return? And then how can you do it? So let's consider those four questions this morning as we study the Word of God together. First, how has Christ welcomed you? I mean, this is the exhortation, right? The exhortation is welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. So the first thing we should ask is, how has Christ welcomed us? And the beginning of this paragraph lays that out for us and reminds us. Romans 15, verse 1. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. What we see here in these three verses is a classic New Testament expression of Christ as both our substitute and our example. When we think about the person and the work of Jesus, we need to recognize Jesus is both our substitute and our example. He stands in our place. He dies for our sin. He bears our weakness. And he also is our example that we are to follow. His life is to be a model for our life. And you'll notice at the beginning here, what it's telling you is, hey, you know what? Don't live to please yourself. Instead, live to please your neighbor and build him up for his good. And why should you do that? Well, because Christ didn't please himself. So you see this classic exhortation of Jesus as example. Hey, how Jesus lived is how Christians are to live. Whatever we see in the life of Jesus is what we ought to seek and emulate in our lives. And sometimes, because of our concern for the gospel, we can minimize the importance of Jesus as our example. Because, of course, we want to get to the fact that he's Jesus and he came to die for our sin and we need to trust in him. But friends, it's also true in the New Testament repeatedly that Jesus is held up and we're just to live the life he lived, to see how he lived with other people and to say, that's our pattern, that's our example, that's what we're to walk in. So you see, the exemplary vision of Jesus living not to please himself, and that held before us, and Paul telling you, therefore, don't live to please yourself either. But then at the end of this passage, or not the end, but the end of verse 3, the reason has to do with Christ's substitution. Notice this. Christ did not please himself. How do we know that? As it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. Now, when the New Testament authors say, as it is written, the next thing you should expect is a quotation from the Old Testament. And that's exactly what we have here. In fact, the text that's quoted here is Psalm 69. It's one of the Psalms that's very frequently quoted and alluded to in the New Testament. So Paul is telling us Psalm 69 is about Jesus Christ. Because he says, Christ did not please himself, but as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproach you fell on me. He's saying this text, what it is telling us, it is telling us something about Christ. So when you ask why, when we read the Old Testament, do we see it as speaking of and foreshadowing and pointing us to Christ? The answer is because that's how the Bible reads itself. That's how the New Testament writers understand the Old Testament. So let's understand what's happening in Psalm 69. Anytime you see a little quote from the Old Testament like this, one of the best things you can do is just go read what it's quoting. And let's do that now. Let's jump into the middle of Psalm 69. I'm going to have on the slides for you verses 6 through 9. The psalm says this, "Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts." So notice this psalm is addressed to God. The psalmist is speaking to God. "Let not those who hope in you be put to shame through me, O Lord God of hosts. For it is for your sake that I have borne reproach, that dishonor has covered my face. I have become a stranger to my brothers, an alien to my mother's sons. For zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you have fallen on me." The psalmist is identifying himself with God, with God's cause, with God's people, with God's glory. And he's saying, as a result of me belonging to you, zeal for your house has consumed me, and the reproaches of those who reproach you, God, have fallen on me. This happened in some meaningful way in the life of the psalmist, but Paul says, much more importantly, this is speaking to us of Christ. It's Christ who is fulfilling this. It's Christ who's so identified with the Father that the reproaches of those who reproached him have fallen on me. John Stott says it this way, "Christ so completely identified himself with the name, will, cause, and glory of the Father that insults intended for God fell upon him." Jesus so identified himself with the Father and the Father's cause and name and glory that insults intended for God fell upon him. And whose insults were those? Who were the people reproaching God and cursing God and rejecting God? You and me. We were the ones dishonoring God with our words, with our conduct. We were the ones rejecting God. Our reproaches of God fell on Christ. He took our reproaches upon himself for our good. He allowed our dishonor of God to fall on him. That's what he's doing on the cross. Dying for our sin, bearing the reproaches and the curses and the dishonor and the dismissal and the disdain that we had for God, that's falling on Christ. How has Christ welcomed us? Not by putting up with a little bit of our difficult social behavior. but by bearing in full the dishonor, the scorn, the rebellion, the ridicule that we had toward God. He allowed that all to fall on him. He took the worst of us upon himself, and he stood in our place, and he bore it. That's how Christ has welcomed us. He welcomed us by so identifying with the name and the glory of the Father that all our insults against God fell on him. That's deep, that's profound, that's beautiful, and that's transformative. So when you hear, welcome others as Christ has welcomed you, the first thing you have to do is to ask, what does it mean that Christ has welcomed me? What did it take for Christ to welcome me? And the answer is, it took Christ bearing my dishonor, my dismissal, my disdain for God, my rebellion, my selfishness. Christ bore all of that in my place and threw open his arms wide to welcome me despite my sin and failure and selfishness. So here's the question. How does that change you? When you really see how Christ has welcomed you, when you go from Jesus died on the cross to Jesus died for me on the cross, when you see that it's my scorn, it's my reproach, it's my shame, it's my sin that he's bearing, how does that change you? Well, it changes you in two ways. First, it changes your aspiration. It changes what you aspire to. What happens when you begin to see the beauty of what Jesus has done to bear your sin, you aspire to imitate Christ, because you see the beauty of what he's done. You see the selflessness and the humility and the glory of what he's done for you. And so the logic of verse 2 becomes just totally obvious to you. Remember what it says in verse 2? Let each of us please his neighbor for his good. You should live for the good of others. Why? For, verse 3, Christ did not please himself. When the glory of the gospel really sinks in, when you really realize the lengths and depth to which Christ went to welcome you, you start to go, well, of course, that's the life I want to live. Like, I desire to live that kind of human existence. Whatever Jesus is like, whatever he did, the selflessness and humility and other-centeredness that he portrayed, that's how I want to be. That's what I aspire to be like. So it changes what you aspire to. If you see the glory and the beauty of what Jesus has done, you start to want to be like that. You acknowledge that's the most beautiful human life ever lived. Like that's what human beings ought to be for one another and to one another. That's a life of radical selflessness and humility and love and kindness. And that's what I want to be like. So it changes, first of all, your aspiration. It changes what you're living for. But second, it also changes your motivation. Because as soon as you start to aspire to that, the next thing you realize is, in order to be like that, in order to live a life of radical other-centeredness, radical love, radical welcome, I need a power outside myself. If you're not convinced of that, just go home for the rest of today and try to live exactly like Jesus. If by the end of tonight you haven't realized that you need a power beyond yourself, then shoot me a text message and we'll talk. Like when you actually aspire to this and say, man, that's what I'm meant to live like, then you try to actually go live like that, what you begin to realize is, okay, I'm going to need a power beyond myself, because left to myself, I'm self-interested, self-absorbed, self-loving, self-trusting, self-worshiping, self-reliant. Like I just start to see, actually, I'm not very much like Jesus. And so you begin to see your need to depend on Christ. Look how this verse or this paragraph pushes us in that direction. Verse 4, for whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the scriptures we might have hope. By the way, there's a great doctrine of scripture for you in that verse. Whatever was written in former days, that's this, Whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction. Why has God committed his revelation to writing? Why have the apostles and prophets written down the words of God? Answer, so that we can have instruction. And so that we might be encouraged and have hope. That's why. Now, verse 5, may the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in harmony with one another. Just catch that word, grant. May the God, the same God who inspired the scriptures, who has worked in history, may that God grant you to live in such harmony with one another. Grant is a gift word. It's a grace word. In other words, if y'all are going to live in any harmony with one another, here's what it's going to take. The gift and grace of God. That's what this verse is saying. May God, the same God who inspired the scriptures, the same God who's worked in the life of his people throughout history, may he gift you, grant you to live in such harmony with one another in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So you see all the unity language here, right? Harmony, together, with one voice. And then you see the language of grace, grant you. And then notice that little phrase, in accord with Christ Jesus, or in relation to Christ. In other words, the only way we're actually going to get unity and harmony and togetherness, the only way a church can look like that is if we are rightly relating to Christ, or if we are dependent on Christ. When you see what Christ has done, it changes what you aspire to, but it also changes your motivation. You begin to realize, okay, I'm going to need the grace of God. I'm going to need Christ working in me and working in us for this to happen. You may have heard this analogy. It's used a lot of places, but think of this like a triangle, right? Where I'm standing on this end of the triangle, and you're standing on this end of the triangle, and we're called to live in harmony with one another and encourage one another and love one another. And how does that happen? Well, as both of us move closer to Christ, we also move closer to one another. That's what this verse has in mind, that through in accord with Christ, as my life is oriented toward Christ, as I'm experiencing fellowship with Christ, what happens is we're drawn closer and closer to one another and in deeper harmony and love. In other words, verses 4 and 5 and 6 are just reminding you of the most basic truth of the gospel, which is you are a person in need of grace. Like, to embrace the message of Christianity at all, the first thing you have to embrace is, I am a sinner in need of grace. And that's true on the day that you're converted to faith in Christ. And it's no less true right now, no matter how long ago that day was. We are human beings in need of grace. And for us to live out the priesthood of all believers, for us to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us, for us to live in harmony and with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, for any of that to be a reality, we need the grace of God. We need Christ at work in our lives and hearts. So, how does Christ's welcome change you? It changes your aspiration, and it changes your motivation. It makes you say, I want to be like that, and I'm going to need the grace of God and the power of Christ working in me in order to be like that. Now, the third question we're asking is, what should you do in return? So, how is Christ welcome to you? How does his welcome change you? What should you do in return? This is going to be the shortest point of the sermon because it's real obvious right there in verse 7. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So what should you do? You should welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Notice the word therefore at the beginning of that sentence. What it's telling you is welcoming one another is an implication or an application of the gospel. What it's telling you is, if you're going to be a gospel-loving, gospel-preaching Christian, the gospel can't stay abstract. Like if Christ has welcomed you, and if that's true, then here's what that means. It moves into your life, and you're now called to go welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. Like this takes shape in our actual life together. And so as your heart is gripped by the grace of what Christ has done for you, what that ought to mean for us is that we work hard to welcome one another, that we are moving toward one another in love and in generosity and in hospitality. And by contrast, what the word therefore is telling you is that a weak sense of welcome, a weak sense of hospitality, is rooted in a weak grasp of the gospel. If you're not hospitable and welcoming toward other people, you just don't believe the gospel very deeply or understand it very deeply. Because there's no way you can see how Christ has welcomed you and that not move you to welcome others. So what should you do? Well, you should welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. How can you do it? I've already hinted at the answer by telling you that it's going to take the grace of God. But I want you to notice at the end of verse 6 and 7, these two emphases, these two places where it speaks of the glory of God. Verse 6, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 7, therefore welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. So twice the text reiterates that this is going to come about as we aim at the glory of God. That's how we do this. How can we welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us? Well, mainly when our concern is that God would be glorified. That's how this comes about. In other words, here's what this means. There's a simple way that we tend to relate to any kind of human community. It could be a church, could be a family, could be a set of friendships or work associates. And that primary way is, how does this work for me? How do these people meet my needs? What do I need from you all? Do I need you to appreciate me? Do I need you to like me? Do I need you to be there for me when I'm having a bad day? Do I need you to encourage me? And so we tend to relate to community in ways that are asking primarily the question, what do I need from this room or this group of people? Now, what this text is reminding us is that's not what the church is built on. That all comes. My needs get met as a byproduct of a community that exists for the glory of God. And when we're really asking, how do we as God's people glorify him and portray his beauty to the world? Now we're asking the right question. And the answer to that question is, we welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us. And it turns out that as we do that, man, a lot of our own needs get met in the process. Why? Because we're made in God's image in the first place. And so it turns out that when we live for his glory, our good is what comes as a result of that. So when the question we're asking is, how can we glorify God as his people? That's when we actually experience the beauty and the power of welcoming one another as Christ has welcomed us. So, how has Christ welcomed you? Well, your reproaches against God fell on him. How does that change you? It changes your aspiration. It changes the kind of person you want to be. And it changes your motivation. You realize it's going to take the grace of God and the presence of Christ. What should you do in return? You should welcome one another. How can you do it? By seeking the glory of God. By living for God and not yourself. So let's talk now about what this actually looks like day to day. How do we live out the priesthood of all believers at Coram Deo Church? What does it mean for us to actually do this? Welcoming one another as Christ has welcomed you is something more than surface level friendliness. Right? You see that? Like there's a depth to this that goes beyond just sort of a surface level friendliness. Now, I hope y'all are generally friendly people, but that might not be because you're Christians. It could just be because you live in Nebraska. Right? Can we agree that like just common friendliness is kind of like maybe it's Jesus, or it might just be where I was raised, right? I've been in churches where, like, the greeters at the front door are overly friendly. Man, so glad you're here today. It's great to have you here. Hello. And then you walk in the door and no one else talks to you the rest of the time. Have any of you had an experience like that? It's really weird. You're like, oh, I guess these people are super friendly. And then you, turns out that was just at the front door, right? That's kind of a surface level friendliness that sort of, it's a version of welcoming one another, but it lacks the depth and the substance of what's in this text. And so if we ask, okay, we don't want less than friendliness, but we want more than that. We want something deeper than that. How would you describe it? How would you describe what it looks like for us as we live in fellowship with one another? Here's my best attempt to put words on it. It looks like moving toward others. Moving toward one another and moving toward others in our city, in our neighborhood, in our world. And when you hear that language of moving toward, I want you to hear like a disposition or a posture, right? The way churches get unhealthy is that they stop moving toward others. And so as a result, they become ingrown. And often this doesn't happen intentionally. It's not like we're trying to be that way. What happens is we get comfortable. We develop a set of friends. Our needs get met through other people in the body of Christ. And pretty soon, instead of facing outward, we start to turn inward. And so my appeal to you this morning is quite simply, let's not let that happen. Let's be attentive to where we are in at risk of that, and let's not let that happen. Let's live out Romans 15:7. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. I've noticed that most of you that attend frequently on Sunday mornings, you have a place in the room that you like to sit. Like, I know where y'all are going to sit over here. I know who's going to sit over here. And I definitely know who's going to sit over here. Like, y'all are pretty similar. And then I can pick spots and be like, oh, yeah, you're in your spot, and you're in your spot, and you're in your, like, there's places in the room where you just, and that's, we're creatures of habit, and we just sort of gravitate like that, right? And sometimes, if you're not careful, you even start referring to it as your spot. So let me remind you who that chair belongs to, the Lord Jesus Christ, right? Not your spot, it's his spot. So one of the things I love is when a new person comes to church early, because new people are always early. It's those of you guys who go here that aren't. When a new person comes early and they sit in your spot, and then you walk in, I love seeing what happens next, because it's a great test of gospel hospitality, right? Am I gonna move toward that person and be like, wow, how are you? I haven't met you yet. My name's Bob. Or you're like, well, I mean, I guess they're going to sit in my spot. Got to move to another spot this morning. Somebody's in my spot, right? It's a great test of hospitality. When we think about moving toward others, it's as simple as that. It's as simple as asking, all right, is our disposition one of grace and hospitality? And like, man, cool. Someone new is here this morning. How do I make room for them? How do I move toward them? How do I get to know them? And how do I welcome them? When we're moving toward others, that's also going to move us outward into our city. Like, if we really embrace what it means to welcome one another, right? The one another language here is specifically about the body of Christ. Paul is saying to Christians, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. And when we think about who were we when Christ welcomed us, the answer is non-Christians. That's who we were when Christ welcomed us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So this means our calling is to have an open, hospitable, welcoming posture toward our city, toward our friends who don't yet know Christ, toward people who are skeptical, critical, even hostile toward the church. Awesome. Welcome in. This place is for you. We try to say that from up here as frequently as possible. And the reason I try to say it from up here is because I know when people come to church, they have expectations of what this is going to be like. And so it's important. Part of my role is to set them at ease. But I also want you to be carriers of that vision and realize the most important people who come into this room are the non-Christians in our city who are asking, who is Jesus? And what does it mean to follow him? And does he have something to say to my life? And when that person sits next to you or you encounter them in the hallway, that's the moment when this verse ought to come to bear. Welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you. When we're moving toward others, that's also eventually going to move us into gospel community. Because there's no way you can welcome 500 people as Christ has welcomed you. Amen? I know you all want to, but I don't know if you're familiar with Dunbar's number. Robin Dunbar is a psychologist at Oxford University, and he's done a number of studies, and his contention is that the average human being can sustain 150 relationships, and that's it. And all you introverts are like, yeah, I've been trying to tell you that for years. Been saying that for years, right? In other words, there's a limit to how many people you can relate to, and because that's true, you have to be in a community small enough that you can actually move toward others in a meaningful way, and that they can move toward you in a meaningful way, and that you together can move toward the world in a meaningful way. And so let me make a simple appeal, and that simple appeal is just this. I want every one of you to be part of a gospel community. That's my longing and my goal, and I unapologetically frequently will say, hey, get in a gospel community. Why? Because that's what it means to actually welcome one another in the context of Coramdale Church. Because that's all we have. Like if you ask, what can I invite somebody to besides worship on Sunday morning? Answer, gospel community. That's the place where the one anothering language of the New Testament primarily works itself out. And so as we think about what does it mean for us to welcome one another, as we're welcoming one another into community, eventually that's going to take shape in a gospel community. And so my longing and my desire and my unapologetic goal is that you would find yourself moving in that direction. And that once you find yourself in a gospel community, that you would find yourself even in that community moving toward others and hoping that it grows and multiplies. Because if you're sitting around looking at the same people 5 years from now that you're looking at today, what that means is we're not welcoming one another as Christ has welcomed us. That welcome continually has an outward face to it. So let's live this out together. What does it look like? It means moving toward others. That's a great way to ask, do I have this posture? Do I have this disposition? Is this at work in me? What does it mean for me to obey this passage? It means moving toward others. I had a wonderful high school student come up to me after the 9 a.m. service and say, hey, so you said moving toward others. I totally want to do that. I have some health limitations, and I just feel like sometimes I feel like I'm at capacity. And I was like, what a brilliant question. And you do not have endless capacity. You're a limited, finite human being. So I'm not saying, how can you have another person over and another person over and another person over and another person over, right? Don't think about this in terms of capacity. Think about it in terms of disposition. Is your posture one of welcome? Are you one who's asking the Holy Spirit, Spirit of God, how do you want me to move toward the people you've put in my life? Who this week do I need to pray for? How do I need to move toward the people in my church community? How can I have a posture of hospitality toward others? That's the right question. That's what it means for us to welcome one another as Christ has welcomed us for the glory of God. And what Christ wants for his people is that we would be the most welcoming, most hospitable community the world has ever seen. Therefore, let each of us please his neighbor for his good to build him up. Live for the good of others. Why? Well, Christ didn't please himself. But as it is written, the reproaches of those who reproached you have fallen on me. Therefore, welcome one another as Christ has welcomed you for the glory of God. May God grant you and me the grace we need to do so. Now, Anytime we hear the scriptures and encounter this, it always invites us to repentance and faith, right? The journey for the Christian is a journey of repentance and faith. So I want to ask you two questions as we close of repentance and faith. Here's the first question. Where have you failed to welcome others as Christ has welcomed you? Because you have, and so have I. We have not welcomed others as Christ has welcomed us, so it's okay to be honest about the fact that we have faults and flaws and failures here, that we have not loved one another as we should. Where have you failed to welcome others as Christ has welcomed you? And remember, despite your failure in that area, guess what? Christ still welcomes you. He doesn't welcome you based on your performance or on how good you're doing at welcoming others. He welcomes you based on the fact of his grace. So that's the repentance question. Where do you need to acknowledge your own weakness in this area? And then second, will you turn to him for fresh grace and power this morning? What do you need of Christ this morning? What of his grace? What of his richness? What of his beauty? What do you need from Christ this morning? Will you turn to him for fresh grace and power that we might grow in welcoming one another? Let's turn to him now in prayer together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for sending the Lord Jesus to atone for our sin. Thank you for the freedom that gives us to acknowledge our failures to welcome others. I acknowledge and we acknowledge that we have fallen short in this area, that our lives are often not marked by radical hospitality, and that as much hospitality as we show as a church, that all the good we have to celebrate in this area is still mixed with weakness and imperfection. So we acknowledge that we have fallen short and do fall short. And we ask that you would fill us in fresh ways with the Holy Spirit this morning. That you would remind us of how Christ has welcomed us. That you would move us to welcome one another. To move toward others with a posture of radical hospitality. Convict us of the ways that we are prone to draw boundaries and boxes around our lives to keep them manageable and safe. Provoke us to move outward with a new concern for your name and your renown and your glory. So we thank you for welcoming us into your family. And we pray that you would help us model your welcome to a world in need of grace and hospitality. We pray this for our good and for your glory. Amen.